1 Thessalonians 5. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, I know that's not where you are, but it's right across the page. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and says this, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." And as I look at 1 Thessalonians 5, look at what Paul says in verse 1. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." By the way, notice after he says that, all he writes a whole nother letter to him about it. "You have no need that I write to you about it, but I'm going to talk to you about it." Why? It's so important. The time is short. I know we expect that we're going to live. We have life insurance. If you don't, you should. You have a will, and if you don't, you should. An advance directive. If you don't, you should. Funeral arrangements, cemetery plot paid for, all that stuff. That's good to be wise about it. But the reality is this, you might not get there. We are that close. We are really that close. And you say, "But Pastor, I've been hearing that for ever since I've been in church." Well, good, then they were telling you right. Because we're closer now than you were then. It's getting close. Now I'm telling you, we're getting close. Paul talked to the church of Thessalonica. Paul's been gone almost 2,000 years. He's been gone. But he said, "We which are alive and remain will be caught up." And he's not alive anymore, but he thought he would be. It was supposed to be imminent for every believer. The sense of Christ's return, the sense of the understanding of the rapture is supposed to be imminent. We're supposed to sense urgency. What does that mean? It means that we tell people about a Savior. It means that we warn people about hell. It means that we point people to heaven. It means that we exemplify before them what a Christian should be and how we ought to walk in our faith. That's what it means, urgency. And Paul says, "Of those times and seasons, you have no need that I write unto you. I don't think you need me to tell you what's going to happen next. Jesus is going to come and get us. I don't think I need to tell you, because I don't think you're ignorant of this, that if you're born again, you're going to be with the Lord. And if you're not born again, at the time of the rapture, you'll be left here for tribulation. But eventually, after judgment, those who do not know God will be cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone." That's what the Bible says. I don't have to tell you that, do I? You already knew that. But we need to be reminded because we need to have an urgency about it. There was a virus that popped up and a pandemic that swept across the world. And you know what they told us to do? Don't sneeze on each other. Thank you. If you're sick, stay home. Well, we already knew that. Wash your hands. We knew that. Clean surfaces. Have some good hygiene. We knew all that, didn't we? But we needed to be reminded. Because we get slack, we get lazy, we overlook it, we think, "Oh, it's no big deal." And what happens? We put up hand sanitizers in the church way back. I think it was H1N1 or swine flu or avian something. One of those flus came along, might have just been regular flu. And somebody said, "We need hand sanitizers." So we put sanitation stations around the church. And that's good. I'm glad we already had them when everybody else was out buying them. Because we've had them for years. Have it before you need it. Prepare ahead of time. But you didn't need me to tell you to wipe your hand, wash your hands, and, you know, cough into your elbow, did you? But we don't do it. We don't follow it. We know the guidelines. We understand the reasons, but we don't follow it. Paul said, "You don't need me to tell you about it." And then he goes on to tell them about it. He goes on to tell them about it. "Yourselves know perfectly," verse 2, "that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." You know, I'm discouraged with this great falling away. I'm disturbed by what goes on in our world. And I look around and I know our church, now not every member of our church, but for the most part, our church looks at what's going on in the world and says, "Where did this come from?" And it's crept up and we've seen it creeping up and we saw what was happening. But now we're alarmed by what's going on in our world and what's going on in our country. We're alarmed by what, you know, they flipped it. What's wrong is right, and what's right is wrong. And if you hang on to the old what's right, then you're a bigot. And you just don't love people. And you're just full of hate. Why? Because you hold to what the Bible says. Somebody remind me what the Bible says about God. Because it seems to me like the Bible says God is love. God is not hate. God is love. But what happens is when they lose the argument, when they know they're wrong, you're a racist and you're a bigot. When they're wrong and their arguments wore out. The Holy Ghost draws us to faith and salvation. The Bible and personal time with God builds us up in the, what the Bible says, our most holy faith. The church connects us with others. Remember Elijah? He said, God, I'm the only one out here. And God said, you're not the only one. Remember that? It's in there. But he felt alone. Isn't God so smart that he gave us a church so that once we got saved and started growing in our faith, that we would have opportunity to come and be with other people who share our faith so that we'll know we're not alone. So that we won't have to hide our faith or be scared to share our faith, but that we can be encouraged and emboldened in our faith to stand for what's right, to say what's true, and to live what's true. That's why God gave us a church, to sharpen our understanding of Scripture and the Lord, right? To sharpen our understanding, especially when we take it and lay it down into the Pahokee translation, amen? Brother Sam, I'm from Pahokee, and so anything that just needs to come down to simple terms, we just take it back to Pahokee translation, all right? That we use the King James. The Pahokee translation. So we put it in simple terms. And we can understand what the Bible says. And you know what? The Bible hasn't changed. But our understanding of it can be sharpened. And that's why God gave us pastors and teachers and evangelists. And he gave us a church where we could come and receive instruction and be encouraged and challenged in our faith and inspired in our faith. And gives us a way to expand our influence, doesn't it? We're able to expand our influence and we look around us and we see people and we can help them grow in their faith. We are young people and we can help them grow in their faith and their walk with God and the lost. And we give them kind of a point where they can come with us and hear the teachings. The church allows us to expand our ministry, our influence, each of us. But are you, am I, are we doing that? Growing in our faith and helping others grow in theirs. Are we? He's coming back. You have no need that I write to you of these things. Because you know the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Look at verse 3. When they shall say peace and safety. Oh, guys, everything's all right. Everything's all right. Don't you worry. We've got a vaccine. Yeah, it's all better now, right? By the way, don't misunderstand me. I'm glad that there's a vaccine. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying that when we think we're at the end of a crisis, what do? We let our guard down. We think we're at the end of a crisis and all of a sudden we relax. Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't change anything. You still got to wash your hands. You still got to stay home if you're sick. You still need to avoid people if your immune system is compromised. No, don't think just because peace and safety, everybody says, oh, it's okay now. No. The same thing goes with the world. You see, we're coming to a point where they want us to believe that everything's all right. And let me tell you what's going to happen. The Lord Jesus is going to part the clouds. The trumpet's going to sound. And those who are alive and remain in faith will be caught up together, be with him, and so shall we ever be with him. And then there's going to be chaos. Don't you imagine that the world, this world that hates Jesus and hates the Bible and hates Christians and hates the church, don't you think they'll be so happy? But they won't be. They won't be. It'll be chaos. When they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them. Hold on. Peace and safety, what's going to happen? Antichrist going to rise up. He's going to say exactly that. Peace and safety. Guys, y'all settle down. Everything's under control. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Right? Don't worry. Everything's okay. Everything's okay. Settle down. Isn't that exactly what's going to happen? And then what's going to happen? The bowls, the vials, the 7 years of tribulation, the great tribulation. In other words, as soon as they say peace and safety, when they rise up and say everything's okay now, it's going to just go chaotic. Now, we're not going to be here, but we need to know what's coming up, and you know that's what's coming up. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. Are you going to be surprised when Jesus comes back? Only if you're not looking for him. Only if we're not ready for him. And there's not a single person that goes to this church, that's been to this church in the last couple of years, that can say, our preacher never told us. Our church never told us. Brother Bobby's jealous because he just got here at the end of the Revelation study. It's over. He missed it. 2 years worth. But children of light, it should not surprise us. We should not be taken as a thief. When the Lord comes through the clouds, we should be ready. Verse 5, you're children of light. Children of day. In other words, you are enlightened. You have the light of heaven, the light of God upon you. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. And that is to mean ignorance. That is to be unknowing. We're not supposed to be unknowing. We're supposed to be enlightened. We've seen it. Therefore, let us not sleep. Verse 6. As do others, but let us watch and be sober. Are there others who have forgotten? Guys, there are churches who have forgotten what church is for. I don't know how preachers take the pulpit and not preach the Bible. I don't understand that. I mean, we can argue about what kind of music you got. That's fine. But at some point, the preacher ought to get out a Bible and start reading it and preach about it. And if he doesn't, what's the point? What is the value? We've turned it into some social exercise where we go to church, pat each other on the back, and gossip a little bit, and go home. And some people use church as a network, to get the right job. I had a fellow tell me that the other day. He said, yeah. He said he was at church, and so-and-so came to him and said, how long have you been coming to this church? He said, well, I'm trying to get this guy over here to buy some land. That's why I come to this church. Sell real estate. That's why. We've forgotten what church is about, haven't we? Well, we haven't, but many have. And how shocking it's going to be for them, because they'll say, Lord, we prayed in your name, we sang in your name, and we attended your church, and we gave our money, and we supported missions. For what? But were you saved, or were you just religious? Let us not sleep as do others. I'm telling you, there are people out there that are asleep at the wheel when it comes to Jesus and the church and the scripture. But they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunk are drunk in the night. And he's talking about darkness and ignorance. But let us who are of the day be sober. Again, what does that mean? Well, okay, it means don't get drunk. That's okay. But it means be balanced. You say, well, I can't just stand here all day and look for Jesus in the clouds. Nobody told you to. In fact, when Jesus ascended, you remember what happened? All the apostles were watching him go up in the clouds. And two men in white stood nearby and they said, why stand ye gazing into the sky? The same Jesus who you've seen go up shall also come again. Get busy. Go to work. Stop staring at the clouds. So don't stare at the clouds, but if you take a peek every once in a while, say, that's being sober, that's being balanced. We've got to have that enthusiasm. We've got to be looking for the coming of our Savior. Be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith. What's in your heart? Worry? Stress? disgust, hate, misery, or love, faith? What is it that's in our heart? What is it that's in our, as the Bible says, our bowels? Everything we think about, everything we do, we pray about it, we put it before God, we trust God, we wait on God. And I know it's no fun waiting. It's no fun. How many of you like to wait? I knew the answer. I just want to see if you'd lie too. Nobody wants to wait. But we've got to be resigned, resolved to wait. Trust God. Watch for His hand. Watch what He'll do. Leave it in His hands and let's see how He works it out. Putting on the breastplate of faith and of love. What's in your heart? Faith and love. And a helmet of the hope of salvation. The helmet, the mind. Hope of salvation. You say, well, I'm already saved. We've got to get our minds in the Word. You see, when I got saved, I had a lot to learn. How about you? And by the way, I'm still learning. But I had a lot to learn. And you know how we learn to walk in His steps is by reading His Word. It's by spending time in His presence, in prayer, talking to Him, and just worshiping Him. The hope of salvation. There you have faith, hope, and love. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. You know what He's saying there? God doesn't want any of us to go to hell. I'll go further than that. God doesn't want us to go through hell on earth. God wants us to enjoy His presence, enjoy His company, and walk with Him in fellowship and friendship, and be a witness and have a testimony. It doesn't mean we'll never have hellish days or hellish seasons. Grief and pain comes to all. But He said, we're not appointed to wrath. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's in there. He's appointed us not to wrath, but to obtain salvation. So here's what He says there. Everyone you meet is loved by God. Everyone we meet has an appointment with God. In fact, two appointments. Because Hebrews 9:27 tells us what? It is appointed on a man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. So we've got that appointment. But the Bible tells us that God's got another appointment with us. And that's here. Because He's appointed us to salvation. The problem is that when you come to your appointment with God to get saved, He lets you not if you don't want to. But you have to reject God at some point in your life in order to not get saved. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not saying you're born, everybody's going to get saved. But what I'm saying is that God has an opportunity for everyone to be saved. But when that opportunity presents itself, what do you do with it? Now, those of you in this room believe the testimony of everyone in this room just about would say, well, I got saved. When I had my appointment, I got saved. How many of you needed more than one appointment to finally get saved? Yeah. And so at some point, you finally said, hallelujah, I need Jesus, and you got saved. But God had an appointment with every one of us to get saved. He has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So those that go to hell will do it in spite of God's efforts. Verse 10 says, Jesus Christ who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Look at what it says, comfort yourselves. So this is reassuring ourselves. Remember when David, the Bible says, strengthened himself? He strengthened himself. He encouraged himself. And so how many of you have to encourage yourself? Somebody say, how do you do all you do? Just do it. Don't sit around and whine about it. Just do it. Just get out there and get after it and make it happen. Being poor is not supposed to be comfortable. I mean, it's supposed to drive us to get out and do something and get something done and be industrious. Build a work ethic. And he says, edify one another. So I'm supposed to encourage myself, and I'm supposed to encourage you. And you're supposed to encourage me. Faith, hope, love. He goes on in verse 12 and tells us the best way to encourage our church. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, which put you in mind. In other words, they're the ones teaching, preaching, encouraging, inspiring. Not just a pastor, not just a preacher, but brothers and sisters in the church. He says that we should know those which labor among us. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So we are to admire them. We're to know them and we're to admire them. And then look at this, what he says. And to keep peace among yourselves. Boy, I'll tell you what'll happen. When the brothers and sisters in the church can get along and love each other and love Jesus, a church can grow. I watched a video last night, and it was disturbing, of a church, one of those mega churches, that decided that they didn't care about the Bible anymore. They wanted a social church, not a Bible church, and they began to eat one another up, just bickering and fighting. I don't know if you've ever been in a 1,500-seat auditorium with 20 people in it. It's quite discouraging. Because you know at some point something was happening. It's one thing to have 20, 25 people on a Wednesday night. As long as you can fill it up once a week, all right. But if that's all you got on a Sunday morning in a 1,500-seat auditorium, something went wrong somewhere. Be at peace among yourselves, with each other. How many of you like it when your kids fight? No. We don't like it when our kids are mad at each other. Especially when they're grown. I mean, it's one thing when they're 5 or 6 years old. But when they're grown and they won't talk to each other, heartbreaking. That's how the Lord feels when the brothers and sisters in the church can't get along. He said, be at peace among yourselves. That's how you esteem them very highly. That's how you show support. That's how you encourage them. Now he goes on in verse 14 and he says, warn them that are unruly. So we're not supposed to just tolerate anything in the church. And I don't mean just in this room. I mean in the membership. When people are acting up and acting out and bringing discredit to God, His Word, and His church, you've got to confront them. We've got to confront them. Warn them. It's never comfortable. It's always awkward when we have to do that. But it has to be done. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Look what he says. He said, warn them, comfort them, support them, and be patient toward them. And every one of those directives requires action on our part. Tell me, how can I comfort you? Tell me how I can support you. Tell me how I can warn you if I won't talk to you. We've got to work together. And let me say this. If the preacher's out of line, you got to tell him too. Now, I know we've got 5 deacons, but if you're the one that sees what's wrong, address it. Are you going to walk by a piece of paper on the floor and say, well, the deacon will pick it up? No, you pick it up. Right, Malcolm? Amen. Do we need to address candy wrappers? And So if you see somebody being unruly in the church, the Bible says, if you're the one that's offended, you're the one that needs to go. And say to them, hey, what you did didn't sit right with me. It offended me. It hurt me. Whatever term you want to use, be kind, be patient, support, encourage, but address it. And if somebody needs support and if somebody needs comfort, do it. What are you waiting for? Don't wait for some committee to figure it out. Don't say we need to take it to some committee. You're the one that sees the need. Take action. And if your action is to call the preacher and say, preacher, we need to do something, that's good. Do something if you see a need that needs to be filled. But don't just sit back and wait and criticize because nobody did anything. Because if nobody did anything, that means you didn't do anything. And let me just take this one step further while I'm preaching at you anyway. If you're the one that needs it, don't wait for somebody to fill it. Pick up the phone and call the preacher and say, preacher, I need this. Don't just sit back and criticize the preacher because he didn't do it. Call him and say, will you? Will you? And then, if he won't, then you can criticize him. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil to any man. Don't fight. You don't have to argue back. You don't have to fight back. You don't have to. You can walk away from ugly. You can walk away from nasty. If somebody's being nasty towards you, just excuse yourself and walk away. Ever follow that which is good? Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Look at that. Hey, did you read that? We ought to be the happiest people in the whole wide world. Should be. We should be so happy. We should have such joy. Doesn't mean we don't have any problems, but we see beyond our problems. Like Jesus saw beyond the pain when he went to the cross to die for our sins. He looked beyond the shame to pay our price. And so we ought to be able to look beyond everything in this life. Look, doesn't mean we don't complain to somebody. You need to have somebody to complain to. That's the reason most of us got married, isn't it? Somebody legally required to listen to our complaints. But the pastor, I mean, call, talk, share, unload. And understand something. Just because somebody tells you all their burdens, it doesn't necessarily mean they want you to fix them. They just need to tell somebody. Pray without ceasing, always in communication with God. And then we just kind of go through a list here. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Quench not the Spirit when the Holy Spirit tells you to do this or to go there or to give this or to back away or to stay out of it. Has the Holy Ghost ever told you to hush? Simon Peter was on the mount we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And Moses and Elijah were there. And he said, let's build 3 tabernacles. And God said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. In the Pahokee translation, he said, hush. Hear ye him. Holy Ghost sometimes tells us to stay out of it. Leave it alone. We studied that just last week. Paul wanted to go preach, and the Holy Ghost permitted them not. Quench not the Spirit. Let God speak to you. And by the way, if that means God leads you to say hallelujah, say hallelujah. Despise not prophesying or preaching. Don't be critical. Just sit back and just complain about the preaching all the time. I may need to hang that right here. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. In other words, test all things. Look, when you hear it, when you read it in the Bible, see if it actually works. And something will surprise you. It always does. Hold fast that which is good. And then look at verse 22. And this is the main reason we went this far. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Sometimes it's not wrong, but it looks wrong. And you know God's people have to be concerned, and especially a pastor has to be concerned about appearances. How does it look? It matters. It matters how it looks. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Verse 26, against the law and COVID. But you know what he's saying to us? Be friendly. Love each other. Get along. He says, guys, I don't have to tell you. He's coming back. He's coming back. That one that got the diagnosis today that seems terminal, devastating to his family. He didn't wake up this morning and say, today's going to be the day I get terrible news. But all of a sudden, life becomes very brief, doesn't it? Seems like you've had a long life as long as we're living it. And then you look back at it and you say, where did it all go? Because there's not as much ahead as there was behind. So we've got to be mindful of that. We're going to stand before God. Now, whether we go in the cloud or go by the grave, we're going. Paul said we need to keep that in mind and get along and work together and make a difference, because there are those out there who, because, I'll say this, who because of what they've seen in church will never get to heaven, because they don't want to be like those people. So it's going to be my goal, and I hope it will be yours, to not be those people. Let's stand. Father, we love you, and we're so thankful for your word. And there's so much to it. It's so deep and so challenging and so relevant. Because we do know that time is brief, that life is but a vapor. So God, help us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. To be thoughtful, to be mindful, to be biblical, to be prayerful. God, touch our bodies, our minds, our hearts, our lives, our families, our friends, our church, our country. God, we wait upon you and ask you to show us what to do as we wait. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us now with your grace and with your favor. And bring us back again safely. In Jesus' name, amen.